I want to look at several passages of Scripture to start us off today. And tie up some loose ends. This is the third or fourth week we've been talking about this series of messages that we're doing, that we're talking about the Christian walk. And I want to tie up some loose ends and then move on with this series today from the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Let's pray together before we share the word together, all right? Father, we are so grateful this morning that we can come together and be encouraged through worship and through this time of Bible study. God, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe there is truth in this Word, Father, that will change and transform our lives if we will listen and if we will apply what we hear. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who is with us here today. We thank you for him as our teacher. Lord, he gives the revelation of the truth that he inspired when he had these scriptures written for us, Lord. And we trust today, Lord, that our hearts would be open, that we would be receptive to what the Holy Spirit speaks to us today. That, Father, we would conform to what we hear, that our lives would be transformed. And we thank you for it through Christ our Lord. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to look at just a couple of passages in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. Let's start in Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus here. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." I read this past week. I realized when I read this past week that sometimes we need the love of God in order to help us tolerate each other. Isn't that true? Come on. We do. We need the love of the Lord to help us tolerate each other, even those that are closest to us. I guarantee you, I don't care how long you've been married, I guarantee you, there's some days you and your spouse rub each other the wrong way. Thank you for that. It just happens. We're human beings, and these things happen. And sometimes we just need that extra special dose of the love of God in order to be able to really tolerate each other. Look at verses 17 and 18. Remember, our theme is the Christian walk. Chapter 4, Ephesians, verse 17 and 18. "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk." Now, in the Bible, when you see the word Gentiles, the word is also translated nations. It typically speaks of pagans. What the word Gentile means from the biblical perspective is godless, okay? In the Bible, you've got Jews who worship the true God of creation, allegedly, and you've got Gentiles who worshiped all of the pagan gods and were, in effect, godless people, okay? So this is what he's talking about here when he says, "Walk no longer as godless people walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because of the hardness of their heart." The word ignorance simply means lacking knowledge, okay? The pagans, the Gentiles, the unbelievers of the world, they lack knowledge of the true God and therefore don't walk in the life of God. And Paul says, don't be like those people, because remember, all of us were like those people if we're not still like those people. All of us were like those people if we're not still like those people. Thank you. Okay. All right. And so Paul says, make a choice to live your life a different way. Look at the fifth chapter with me. Here also verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk," there's the word again, "and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you. So he says, walk in love. Now go down to the 15th and 16th verses of the same chapter. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Take care. Be careful of how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time or redeeming the time because the days are evil. Okay? So here again, several different passages of Scripture that teach us about the Christian walk. And we want to look at these verses of Scripture today. And again, before we even go any further, we want to tie up some loose ends of things that we've shared over the last few weeks. We want to talk about the Christian walk. What does it look like and why is it important? Because as we've said before, our walk says something about us. Did you know that your natural walk, the way that you walk naturally, says something about your life, about your life physically, about your, maybe even your emotional state. It says something about your spiritual life and your spiritual journey. I'm talking about just the way you walk, just the way you handle yourself physically. For example, there's some guys here this morning and they're walking like this. And the reason is because they ran the 10 miler yesterday. And today they're regretting their decision to run the 10-miler without getting ready for it. So they've got a little unusual walk today. They don't always walk that way, but today they walk just a little bit different. When you're an older person, you may walk a little slower. If you've got aches and pains, you may walk with a little limp. So the way that you walk can say a lot about you physically. The way that you walk can say a lot about you emotionally. We had years ago, our next door neighbors, there was a teenage daughter in the house next door to us, and she drove a BMW to school. Okay? So one morning, they go out to get the car ready so she can go to school, and lo and behold, her Beamer won't start. First world problems, right? And her BMW won't start and she can't drive her Beamer to school. And I kid you not, Becky will testify to this. She is standing out in the driveway. It's cold. She's standing out in the driveway and she is pouting because her car won't start. And she walks up the driveway. She was so sad and so distraught because she couldn't drive her Beamer to school that day. Your walk says something about you. Your walk may say something like the man we looked at in Acts chapter 3 when we started this series several weeks ago. In Acts chapter 3, it tells us about a man who had never walked in his life. He's over 40 years old. Peter and John come by as he is begging at the beautiful gate of the temple, and he calls out and pleads with them to give him some money. And Peter and John look at this man and they say, we don't have any money, we don't have any silver and gold, we don't have anything like that that we can give to you, but we've got something else that we will give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And Peter grabs the man by the hand, and the man is instantly healed, a man who had never walked before in his life, and all of a sudden he is running, he is skipping, he is leaping, and he is praising God. This man is a little bit excited about what Jesus did in his life, see? So his walk says something about him. And we've talked about how God wants to heal all of us so that we can all walk properly. Because you see, your walk says something even about us in a spiritual sense. Our walk says something about us. We have to remember what our purpose here is as believers. Our job as Christians living in this world is to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because our job is to be a witness for the Lord, it's important that our walk lines up with our words. A lot of times that's not the case. Did you know that your walk says something about you spiritually. It says, listen, your walk reveals how serious you are about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Your walk reveals who really is Lord of your life. We're using walk as a metaphor for the way that you live out your life. And your walk says something about your spiritual condition as well. And it's important because our walk and our witness are tied together. If we are not walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord, the Bible tells us there, in a manner worthy of our calling, as Ephesians tells us. Listen, if we're not walking what we're declaring, people aren't listening. Did you hear that? We can tell people about Jesus all day long, but brother and sister, if we're not living for the Lord, people are not going to listen to what we've got to say. So our witness is not only tied to our word, it's tied to our walk. And it's important that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Or as Colossians 1 and 10 tells us, to walk in a manner pleasing of the Lord in every respect, every area of our life, everything that we do should be done for the glory of the Lord. The way that we walk as far as our relationship with our spouse should be pleasing to the Lord. The way that we walk where our children are concerned should be pleasing to the Lord. The way that we relate to our neighbors should be pleasing to the Lord. The way that we handle money, Ed, should be pleasing to the Lord. We're to walk in every arena, in every area of our life in ways that are pleasing to the Lord. Because our walk is tied to our witness for Jesus Christ. Our walk, as we've talked about this over the last few weeks, we found out that our walk is also tied to the blessing of the Lord, to the fullness of life that God wants us to enjoy. When we choose to walk in ways that are pleasing to the Lord, then we experience life. Galatians told us in Galatians chapter 6, if we sow to the Spirit, which means if we surrender to the Spirit, let Him control our life, and we walk in a manner pleasing, the Bible said the reward for that is life in all of its fullness. Peace and joy, happiness, satisfaction, fullness, contentment, all of these things. But if we sow to the flesh, if we let the old carnal nature have charge and rule, then we sow seeds of destruction in our lives. You know, unfortunately, that's kind of the way most of us live. We sow seeds of destruction by yielding to the flesh continually. We sow seeds of destruction and then pray for crop failure. But unfortunately, that's not the way it goes. The Bible says God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So whatever we're sowing, to the flesh or to the spirit, we're going to reap what we're sowing. That's why John tells us in 1 John chapter 7, walk in the light. 2 John, 3 John, walk in the truth. These are all synonyms for being obedient to the word of God. Light we sang the song, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The entrance of God's word brings light, Psalm 119 tells us. So to walk in light means to walk in the word. The sum of your words is truth, the psalmist tells us. Jesus says, sanctify the church in truth. Your word is truth. So when he says to walk in truth and to walk in light, he's talking about discovering what God has to say about how life is to be lived and walk in obedience to what God tells you in your spiritual journey. For example, we looked this past Wednesday night at the life of Daniel. And we're going to do that again this Wednesday night. I'd love to have you come. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel in the lion's den is our Bible study this week. We looked at it last week. We're going to finish it up this week. Daniel was a man, a Jewish man, who loved God so much. His walk, where he was in captivity in Babylon, his walk was so faithful, so dedicated, so loving to God. The people around Daniel knew this about Daniel by the way he walked, by the way he lived. They knew Daniel was a man who loved God so much that he would rather die than disobey God. And we posed that question to all of us here last Wednesday night. You know, what does our walk say to the people who see our walk? Does our walk make that kind of testimony? Do people look at us and think, man, there's a person that loves God so much, they'd rather die than disobey God? The Bible said Daniel was a man of an excellent spirit. I love that word, excellent. A man of an excellent spirit, an extraordinary spirit. And he sought for excellence in his life. And I tell you, the desire of my heart is to walk in that kind of quality of life. And I fail miserably every day. But just to pursue excellence as a Christian and integrity and honesty, that's God's purpose. That's God's desire for our heart as his people, to walk in that spirit of excellence. And so we began this series talking about walking by the Spirit, walking in communion with the Holy Spirit. And the reason we started there is because that is the key to everything else we're going to talk about when we talk about walking in the things of God. Walking in communion with the Holy Spirit is the key because, brother and sister, you and I cannot do these things the Bible's telling us to do. You ought to settle that right now. You just need to decide right now. All these commandments, all these instructions, all this stuff God's saying do, you can't. You can't. We try. I know we try. But we can't. And it's why God has given us the Holy Spirit, so that he can give us the ability to do the things God is commanding us to do. See? It's the Holy Spirit who puts that desire within us to obey the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to obey the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the will to obey the Lord. Psalm 37 verse 4 says this: delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that everything that you want, God's going to let you have it. But what that scripture actually says is this: when we delight ourselves in God, when we surrender ourselves to the Lord, God puts within us proper desire into our heart. In other words, when we come near and draw near to the Lord, God changes us from the inside out. He takes away that desire to do the things we shouldn't be doing. He gives us new desire to obey him and strength and ability to do this. Ezekiel prophesied it in Ezekiel 11 verse 19. The prophet says this, God says through the prophet, I'm going to take that old stony heart out of you, and I'm going to put a soft fleshly heart in you. What's God saying? He said, I'm going to change your nature. I'm going to change your heart. You're not going to be hard-hearted anymore when you come to me. I'm going to give you a soft, pliable heart, a heart that I can use so that you're surrendered to me and I can live through you and I can accomplish my purposes through your life. And this is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to fulfill all of these things that God is instructing us to do. So let's focus this morning for a few moments together. Look back now at Ephesians chapter 5, the first part of it there. And I actually want to back up into the fourth chapter to verse 29, Ephesians 4:29, and read down through chapter 5, verse 5. Because you and I understand that these chapter numbers and verse numbers are all added by translators to help us to locate these things. But it's just basically just the letter here that Paul has written to these people. I want to read it for you again now from verse 29 of chapter 4, through the fifth verse of the fifth chapter. Paul says this, Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, there's that soft heart, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now I want you to look at verse 30, because verse 30 is the linchpin that holds all of these verses together, okay? It's the hinge that all of these others swing on. It is the key verse. And it says there in verse 30, chapter 4, I'm sorry, I mentioned chapter 4, verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Please hear what Paul is doing and hear what he's saying. In all of these instructions on how to live, don't let rotten words come out of your mouth. Walk in love, be forgiving, be kind, all of these things. The key verse is verse 30, where all he's doing there is reminding them, you have the Holy Spirit. You know, it can be overwhelming sometimes when you start hearing all of these things, all the do's and don'ts and all the things we're supposed to, the ways we're supposed to live as Christians. And we think, my God, I can't possibly even remember all this stuff, let alone do it all. And God's saying, hold up. Just don't sweat it. Remember, I've given you the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve him. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? It means to suppress him. It means not let him have his way. It means not let him rule and not let him be in charge. That's what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. And all he's saying there is, I'm telling you all this stuff. Now, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He'll help you with every bit of it. He'll give you the desire to, the will to, the ability to, the knowledge to. He'll give you everything you need to. You just need to live in communion with the Holy Spirit of God. And so that's the linchpin of all of this teaching and this entire passage is that one verse. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let him be in control of your life. Look what happens then when we let the Holy Spirit be in control and we let the Holy Spirit manifest the love of God in our lives. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word come from your mouth. Now, this translation uses the word unwholesome. I think in the King James Bible uses the word corrupt. Don't let corrupt words come out. Corrupt communication is the old King James. The Amplified Bible uses these words. It says, don't let foul words, don't let polluting words, don't let evil words come out of your mouth. The literal translation in my footnote in the Bible says, don't let rotten words come out of your mouth. Rotten words. Words that don't promote the way of the Lord. Again, yielding to the Holy Spirit is the key to this. We need to learn how to control. Here's what he's saying to us in that verse of scripture. Don't let unwholesome words. He's saying, watch your mouth. Watch your mouth. Now, James has some amazing things to say about our mouth in James chapter 3. You ought to read that. First 10 verses, James 3, 1 through 10. James 3 tells us that the tongue is a deadly and powerful force. That our tongue, and he's speaking of our communication, of our words, of what we can speak and these kind of things. He said our tongue sets the course of our lives. And our tongue is set on fire by hell. He says our tongue is full of deadly poison. And then he says this. He says, and no man can tame it. That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? Set on fire by hell. You can't control it. It's full of deadly poison. And there's nothing you can do about it. Well, he's right. You can't. But the Holy Spirit can. That's why we need to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit so that He is in control. I had written down another verse. Let me see if I can find it real quickly. It's over in Psalm 143, I think it is. Let's see if I wrote it down. 141. This is what the psalmist has to say. This is a psalm of David, the man after the heart of God. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. God, I'm having trouble with my foul mouth. Lord, I need your help. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And there's a man who realizes he's going to need some help with this thing. And thank God, God has given us His Holy Spirit so that He can take control over the words of our mouth. And then back over in Ephesians chapter 5, and we won't take the time to go through that whole passage of Scripture, but so much of what we read there in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians chapter 5 had to do with the words of your mouth, with slander and malice and bitterness and filthiness and coarse jesting. And so many things in that passage of Scripture had to do with the words of our mouth. When Paul talks about unwholesome words, he's not talking about just cussing. That's a good place to start, okay? But he's not talking about just that. He's talking about any mean and evil and hateful and hurtful, slanderous, gossipy, backbiting word, any negative speech. Did you know the Bible tells us that the power of life and death is in the tongue? That's in the book of Proverbs. The Bible says that the words that we speak produce life or they produce death. And you know, every one of us knows that. We know that we can speak a word to somebody and encourage them and lift them up and just, you know, make them feel good. Or we can use our lips to rip people to shreds and just make them feel like nothing. And unfortunately, we choose the latter more often than the former. And we're speaking words of death instead of speaking words of life. And what Paul is wanting us to see in the fourth and fifth chapters here of Ephesians is, brothers and sisters, that's not the way of love. If you and I are going to walk in love with one another and with the world, we're going to have to start watching the things that we say and start speaking words of life instead of words of death. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says that love edifies. Love builds up. Love blesses. It does not curse. It speaks life and not death. And so we need to surrender to the Holy Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to have control of our tongue, so that we're producing life as we walk in love. I'm going to go on into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn over there with me before we run out of time. And I want to see the further picture of what love looks like, okay? Because we're basing today's message on Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1, as beloved children of God, walk in love. Galatians told us to walk by the Spirit. Today we're learning to walk in love. And we've already found out the only way we can walk in love is to walk by the Spirit. Because remember, brother and sister, the love that we're talking about today is not a love that you can produce on your own. Okay? This is not human love. This is not natural love. This is not the emotion or feeling of love. This is God's love. This is God's everlasting love, God's unconditional love, God's love, which is a commitment. And it's the love that He gives us when He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can walk in it even as He does toward us. Paul defines love for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. These are probably familiar verses of Scripture, but let's read them from verses 4 through 7 of 1 Corinthians 13. And let's look at this because this is the picture of what our lives should look like when we're walking in love. Okay? Let's nail that down. Let's get that image. Let's think about it that way. Here is a picture of Trey and Becky and Ed and Jenna and David and David. How many Davids do we have here this morning? Davids all over the place. This is the picture of all of us when we start walking in love. Okay, watch. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. We all failed the test already, didn't we? Now listen, when the Bible talks about patience here, It's not exactly the same as what we think about. The biblical concept of patience revealed here in this verse, it simply means to be even keeled. It means that we stay steady no matter what. It means that when things go bad, we don't get rattled. When things don't go the way we wanted them to or we thought they ought to, we stay the same. We don't panic. We don't get anxious. We don't fall apart. We stay steady because we're walking with God and we're walking in love. And we know maybe we don't understand what's going on, but there's a God out there that does. And that God loves us. And he's going to see to it that no matter what we're going through, he's going to work all things together for our good and for his glory. Just hang on. Don't freak out. Don't panic. Don't get anxious. God is on your side. Be patient. Okay? That's the idea here. Love is patient. And then it says, love is kind. We got a little better grip on that probably. Love is kind. That means to be thoughtful and considerate. It means to be caring. It means to be generous toward other people. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Open our homes and be hospitable to people that are in need. It means visit the sick and visit the in prison. It means, you know, putting other people first and all of that kind of thing. Being a servant to other people. People who are kind, listen, people who are kind are looking for ways to be a blessing, not looking for ways to be blessed. Okay? Because we know that when we are a blessing, God will see to it that we're blessed. Do you understand that, guys? We don't have to look out for the blessings. We have to look out for being a blessing. God will take care of what's coming our way. God will take care of what's coming our way if we'll take care of what's going out. And we need to be sending it out all the time in kindness, okay? And then let's keep reading here. Let me just read the passage, all right? It says, love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, love does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, it does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Verse 8, first part, love never fails. That means it never ceases, it never quits, it never comes to an end. That's what the word fail there means, okay? Doesn't mean that love can fail and not accomplish something. It means that it doesn't stop. It doesn't. This is God's love. And God's love in us, it'll just keep going and just keep going. When you feel like you're running out of love, it's probably because you're running on your own love and not God's love. Okay. All right. So just looking back at a few of these things as we go, we already looked at patience. We already looked at kindness. Love is not jealous or envious. Love doesn't get upset. Love doesn't get upset when somebody else gets what you think you should have got. We've all been there, haven't we? Especially, you know, when that teenage daughter comes home from school in her Beamer. And my kids are driving to school in a family van, man. That's the only thing they can go to school in. And we look at that and we think, well, that's just not fair. Well, listen, we should rejoice in the blessings that other people get. And not be covetousness and not be jealous and envious, but rejoice in it. Maybe God allowed you to see what the other person got to show you that flaw in your own heart. That you're not the rejoicing kind, but you're the bitter, angry kind when somebody else gets the blessing. And maybe that's why the other person got the blessing and you didn't. Moving right along. Okay? Love is not jealous. It's not envious. Okay? It does not brag. It's not arrogant. Love's not proud. Love's not self-important. Love doesn't put itself above other people. Love is humble. Love has a servant's heart. Love is, it does not, verse 5, does not act unbecomingly. It means love's not rude. Love isn't rude. Love isn't selfish. It goes on to say there, love doesn't seek its own. Doesn't seek its own way. Love isn't selfish. Love puts other people ahead of itself. Look, check this one out. The middle of verse 5. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Listen. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. You know what that means? It means love chooses not to get offended. Love chooses rather to forgive. And I could talk the rest of the day. I mean, literally the rest of the day. I got a 6-part series on forgiveness that we did years ago. And we called it this. We called it forgiveness, love in action. Because it is. Forgiveness, listen. Forgiveness is a high expression of love. God loves us so much that he forgives us of everything that we've ever done. And when we walk in love, we walk with a heart of forgiveness toward other people. You and I live in a day and in a time when everybody takes every opportunity to get offended about something. You looked at me cross-eyed, I get offended at you. Cut me off in traffic, I get offended at you. Took my parking space, I get offended at you. Saw something on the news, I'm going to get offended about that too. We just get offended about everything. You can't watch the news without getting offended. You watch these million-dollar athletes protesting their offense at violations that they perceive are going on. And listen, they may well have legitimate cause in some of the protests that they're making. But when they do it, what happens to the rest of us? We get offended at them. See? And now everybody's offended. And nothing gets fixed when we're all offended. And we need to choose the path of love. Guys, we've got to get to a place. This political season is ripping. It is ripping the church in two. The evangelical church is on the verge, leaders of the church are on the verge of going to war with each other because they will or will not endorse a particular political candidate. Christians can't get along, can't just disagree and do it in love anymore. It's a sad state for us, guys. And we need to be able to disagree with one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord and still love each other. We don't have to hate each other because we disagree. That's where we're going, see. That's what the world is coming to. And unfortunately, that's what the church is coming to as well. I read a statement this past week. It's kind of unrelated, but I like rabbit trails, so here we go. Francis Schaeffer is quoted as making this statement many years ago. Francis Schaeffer is a theologian from the last century. He said this. He said, "Tell me what the world is saying today, and I'll tell you what the church will be saying in 7 years." Wow. The church allows the world to shape our thinking and our believing and our acting. And now we're acting just like the world. The world can't get along. And now we as professing Christians struggle to get along. We take every opportunity to be offended instead of making the Christian choice to walk in forgiveness with one another. We've got to get this one right. We've got to get this one right. If we're going to be a witness to the world, we've got to be able to forgive people that offend us and love them regardless of our differences. It's how we show them Jesus, guys. That's what Jesus would do. That's what Jesus does. That's what the church needs to do. We need to walk in forgiveness. We forgive, by the way, brother and sister. We don't forgive for the other person's sake. We forgive for our own sake. We forgive for our own healing. That's part of that series. Love bears all things, verse 7. To bear all things, it means you don't cave in under pressure. You don't cave in under pressure. And this is something that's going to get harder as the days go on. Did you know that Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24? Jesus said, in the last days, because lawlessness will increase, the love of many will grow cold. You think about that. Because of the increase of lawlessness, love will grow cold. I've shared with you before about situations that we have over at the Victory House over there, and we have the Victory House ministry to care for people who need a home when they have a house fire or something like that. And we give it to them, we open it up, we put them in there, we don't charge them a dime, we pay for everything. And as often as not, they trash it before they leave it. And it's hard to keep loving when people do that. And in our society today, as it becomes more and more lawless, as people care less and less about other people's thoughts or other people's feelings and are just going to do what they want to do and they don't give a rip about what you think about it or anything else, it just gets hard to keep on loving. But you know what? We got to keep loving. And we have to keep depending on the Holy Spirit to give us fresh love in all of those situations. Because God loves those people. God loves those people that trashed those houses. God loves the people that took the microwave from those houses. God loved the people that tore the dining room table to smithereens, put it in a storage bed, and put a little circular table in the middle of the dining room one time. God loves those people. And we've got to keep loving people. Because if we didn't, we'd lock those doors and never open them again. See? But we've got to keep loving. We've got to keep loving. Because God keeps loving. And listen, God keeps loving us. Okay? God keeps loving us. Got to wrap this up. When you think you can't, God will give you the grace to love the way that He loves. You know, most of you know we're talking about walking. Most of you know that I walk for exercise. I've been doing it for about 10 years now. And you know, when I started walking, my walk said something about me. 10 years ago, when I started walking, you know what my walk said? My walk said, dude, you're fat and out of shape. I could not walk. We would go over to Windhurst on Enterprise Drive, and you go down the hill past the Y. I'd do that. But turn around and come back up, I could not walk but about halfway up that hill, and I had to stop to catch my breath. I was 50, 60 pounds heavier than I was now. I'd never exercised or anything like that. And I couldn't walk up the hill without stopping to catch my breath. But we continued, and we persisted, and we kept going, and we lost the weight, and we got stronger. And here's the point. I go out now, and I walk four or five times a week, if I can get out that many times, usually three or four times. I can go 5, 6, 7 miles. I don't lose my breath at all. My legs get tired, but I don't lose my breath at all, because practicing the walk has made me stronger in it. Brother and sister, when we practice the walk of Christian love, the more we practice it, the stronger we will get in it. And as we listen, and as we obey, and as we walk in love, as we answer the call of Paul, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, as beloved children, walk as the Father, imitate the Father, walk in love. As we're faithful to do that, God will give us increase and God will give us ability. Father, we thank you today for reminding us of what the Christian walk of love looks like through your holy word. And again, Father, we declare today that we receive the word of the Lord engrafted As James tells us, we receive the word engrafted that is able to save our souls and transform our lives as we conform to it by obedience to the word. So we receive the word of the seed of the word of God into our heart today, Father. We trust and believe the Holy Spirit is going to water that seed. And as we practice walking in the things of the Lord and walking in love, we believe we're going to get stronger and we're going to get stronger. And that seed of the love walk is going to grow stronger in us, Father. And we're going to love more and more. Till it comes to the place of being a new nature to us. To act in love instead of reacting in the flesh. Thank you, Father. Thank you for renewing our minds this morning. Thank you for encouraging our hearts. Thank you for blessing us with a word and with a spirit who together produce life in us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Let's stay in an attitude of prayer just for another moment or two. If I could just have another second of your time just to share. As I was looking at this week and talking about, thinking about this love walk and the Bible tells us that we're to love one another. The Bible tells us that we're to love our neighbor. The Bible tells us that we're to love our enemies. Bottom line is, guys, you and I need to develop a heart that just loves everybody all the time. And I think what God wants from you and me as His children is that we get so adept at walking this love walk. It really is our new nature in Christ. It is the nature in our heart because the Holy Spirit's in us to do this. And I think God wants us to get to the place where we are just always acting in love. I don't think God ever wants us to be in a place where we are reacting. If we're just acting in love, everything's cool. And no matter what somebody else does to us, we're not going to react because we're already acting in love. And by the way, did you know that nobody can make you do the wrong thing? Nobody can make you react in the flesh. Nobody can make you get angry, seek revenge, get even. Nobody can make you do this. These things are choice, brother and sister. These things are a choice. With every temptation that comes our way, we have a choice to make. Are we going to react after the flesh? Anger, bitterness, jealousy, whatever. Or are we simply going to continue to walk in love? Boy, I just believe that's where God wants us to be. Always walking in love. And always walking out the love of God. And the Bible says this, last verse, Romans 5:5, the love of God is poured out into our heart by the Holy Spirit, whom our Father has given us. So we have the ability within us, if we'll just make the choice to surrender and take a step of faith, the Holy Spirit will give us the ability, the will, the power, the desire to walk in love. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. As I close in prayer this morning, I want to be praying for Daniel Cruz. We shared with you this past week that sentencing did not go as we had hoped where Daniel was concerned. And we want to pray for Daniel to be lifted up before the Lord and encouraged and strengthened through his journey as God continues to work in his life and his situation. So if you'll pray with me, and then we're going to pray and be dismissed. And as always, if we can pray with you today about personal issues in your life, things that you want us to agree with you about in prayer, needs that you're facing, problems that you're facing, we want to be sure to minister to everybody. We never want anybody to leave on Sunday morning thinking they didn't get what they needed when they came to church. So if we can pray with you personally about anything, we want you to stay around and let us to pray with you. Let's seek God together. Let's find his favor and grace for the needs of your life. Let's pray as we're dismissed, and then again, stick around if we can pray with you further. Lord, I thank you again for this opportunity to share the word of the Lord, which I believe is life-giving. I know, Father, that your Holy Spirit can take this word and you can create life, life more abundant in every one of us. We ask you to do that, Lord. Just help us to walk in what we've heard beyond the walls of this building today. And beyond this day, Lord, may we remember what you've spoken to us, and may we strive, Father, with all of your might to live this surrendered life and this life of love. Lord, we lift up our brother Daniel to you today, Father, and pray for strength and courage for Daniel, encouragement for Daniel, God, that, Lord, he'd begin to see the picture of what you're doing in his life and know that you're still there and you haven't forgotten or forsaken him and you're still in control. You're working something, Lord. It may be beyond what any of us can realize or recognize at this point, but you're working something, and we believe and know that it'll be good in its season. And so we bring our brother to you today, Lord, and pray for peace and comfort as he draws near to you, Father. We thank you that you'll draw near to him. Yes. We ask you to bless him this day. And I ask that same blessing upon this little church family today, Father. God, as each one of us makes that choice to draw near to you, you promise in the word you'll draw near to us. And the Bible tells us that in your presence is the fullness of joy. And from your presence comes a peace that passes understanding. And you give to us all a comfort beyond our imagination in our time of weakness, our time of distress. And you give us strength to do exceeding abundantly far beyond anything we could ask or think as we draw near and live our lives in communion with you. So, Father, as we make that choice today, we thank you for all of the blessings and all the benefits that will come our way just because we've chosen to surrender to you. Lord, I place this congregation in your hands today. I know, Father, that you love them more than Becky and I ever could. You have good things in store for every one of us. We thank you for that. Help us to seek you with all of our heart. And thank you for everything you will do in our lives as a result. We know it'll be good, and for that in advance we give you praise. Watch over us now, Father, as we leave to go our separate ways. Keep us in your hand. Use us for your glory. We ask all of this for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Thank you so much for being with us today. Don't forget the shoeboxes on your way out. They are these flat sheets of cardboard in these boxes back here. Get a handful of them. Get your other stuff.